Seven, six, and five. ABC's song, which is 198. The ABC song.
How many of you have ever seen a chronological Bible? Okay, I have. This passage in a chronological Bible is first. Because this passage takes place before creation, which is Genesis 1:1. So that's why it's first in the chronological Bible. All right. Obviously, verse 1 here takes place in eternity past. And verse 2 as well. And then verse 3, which we'll get to next time, that and Genesis 1:1 happen at the same time. All right. So let's say verses 1 and 2 together. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All right. Okay, Bob.
All right, good to see everyone here this morning for the Sunday School Hour. Good to be in God's house today, and good to be saved today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24. I'm glad this is rain and not snow that we're getting. One of our missionaries was coming up from Mexico through, you know, of course, across the south. They had that really bad snowstorm. I think Raleigh, North Carolina, they got about a foot of snow. Our pastor is from Asheville, North Carolina. I think they got close to 2 feet out there in that area. But anyhow, our missionary, Andy Bishop, he and his wife were coming up from Mexico and had to, actually they went over towards 95, finally came up 95, but they had to go through a lot of that. And I'm not a snow person. I used to not mind it. Actually, I still don't mind it too much if I don't have to drive in it. But I'm not as fond of it as I used to be. And where I'm from in Lower Delaware, in fact, they call it Slower Delaware. Sussex County, I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, where I'm from. But anyway, we don't have any hills down there. And so when I was a kid, I had a sled, but there's no hills. And so somebody's either got to push you, you know, or they've got to pull you. I never actually went on a sled until I came up to the Maryland area in the early 60s. And I mean, we got some hills there. And so that's the first time, in fact, I almost killed myself on the first time I went sledding there. But anyway, that was okay back then, but I'm not much of a snow person anymore. But I'm glad God's in control. He knows what he's doing. We may not always get what we want, but he knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Okay, Matthew chapter number 24. Let's read a little bit here. This, of course, is one of the most important chapters dealing with Bible prophecy and the end times. And in verse 1 it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I want to end up on verse number 12 because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege you have to be in the house of God today. Lord, thank you for those who have come out today. Thank you for the song time. Lord, song's been a blessing to our hearts, fellowship that we've had one with another thus far. And now for this time that we have once again to look into your word. Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God today, you'd speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' wonderful name for his sake we ask it. Amen. In verse number one, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this temple, of course, is the temple that was being rebuilt by Herod the Great. The first temple, of course, was built by Solomon. And that temple, you know, according to all we read about, was a very beautiful structure. But it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. After 70 years in captivity, the remnant of Jews came back to the land. And the first thing they did when they came back was to lay the foundation for a new temple. That you find in the book of Ezra. Ezra has to do with rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah has to do with rebuilding the wall. And so that's the very first thing that they did when they came back was they laid a foundation for a new temple. Well, that temple was finally finished. According to what we read about it, it did not compare to Solomon's temple. In fact, there were some older people who had seen the first one who were kind of putting a wet blanket on this one. You know, yeah, we remember the good old days. We remember the old days. We remember Solomon's temple. This one, in the book of Zechariah and his message from the Lord was, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't play down the importance of this temple. It may not compare to Solomon's, but it's still God's house, you know, where God will meet with his people. So anyhow, they rebuilt a temple. Well, when Herod the Great came on the scene, you know, he's an interesting character. I don't know if you ever read much about him, but he is not a Jew. You know, he's an Edomite from the land of Edom. And but his family was politically connected in the country. His family had dabbled in politics, you know, long before he came on the scene. And so when Herod the Great came on the scene, he was able to, you know, ingratiate himself with the Roman government. And so the Romans made him king of Judea. I mean, he ruled Judea, you know, under the power and the auspices of the Roman Empire. Well, he tried his best, you know, to, you know, do what he could to stay in good graces with Rome. And he was a builder. If you go to Israel today, you will see all kinds of building projects that were done by Herod the Great. And one of his projects was the city of Caesarea, which was down on the Mediterranean coast, later became the Roman administrative center. But he built that city, state-of-the-art city, and dedicated it to Tiberius Caesar. He also down at Hebron, you know, Hebron is where the cave of Machpelah is. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. Well, he built a structure over the cave of Machpelah. In fact, if you go there, you'll see it today. It's still there. And so Herod was a builder. The Jews despised him. They hated him. Well, for good reason, he was a very wicked man. One of the things that tells you about how wicked he was, if you remember when the wise men came with the message, you know, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And so Herod said, well, when you find out, let me know so I can worship him. Oh, yeah, that's what he wanted to do. He issued that edict that all the children 2 years old and younger should be killed. That tells you something about, you know, what this man was like. Very wicked man. And the people despised him. But what he did to try to, you know, he had to stay in good graces with Rome, But he also had to rule these people, the Jews. And so what he did to try to, you know, stay at least in some good graces with the Jews was he came up with all these building projects. Well, building projects provided jobs. Jobs, jobs, jobs. That resonates, doesn't it? Politicians want to provide jobs. And if they can provide jobs, you know, that helps them at least try to stay in some good graces with the people. So that's what he did. This was one of his building projects, beautifying the temple. And according to what we know, and it would, by the way, as you know, it says that the disciples came to show Jesus. They're, you know, showing him, of course, you know, he knew what was going on. But anyhow, they're looking at what's going on here in this building project, and it's very beautiful. It wasn't finished at this time, didn't get finished until many years later. But it was still going on at this time. And so that's what they're talking about. They came to show him the buildings of the temple. Well, in verse 2, it says, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that happened 36 years later in 70 AD. When the Romans came against Jerusalem, and the reason they did was because of uprisings, you know, revolts, you know, by the Jews. And in this particular revolt in 70 AD, one group of zealots fled down to Masada, down by the Dead Sea. Masada is a kind of a natural fortress, 1,300 feet above the level of the valley floor there. And those zealots, about 1,000 or so of them, fled down there and took up residence on top of Masada. And they held out against the Romans for 3 years up there. I know you probably read about that and heard about that. But that happened, you know, when the Romans came in 70 AD against Jerusalem. And, of course, the reason they did was because of, you know, several revolts that they'd had. Well, in that Roman invasion, they destroyed this temple. This is that temple that Herod had rebuilt. Josephus, the Jewish historian, anybody familiar with him? Know who he is? You can still buy his writings, you know, they're available today in paperback. But Josephus was a Jew who came under the employment of the Roman Empire, actually to write a history of the Jews and so on. Well, he was there. Josephus was there when the temple was destroyed. In fact, he was standing on a balcony of the Fortress Antonia, which is right next to the temple. He watched, you know, the destruction of the temple. And the temple, of course, you know, was built out of limestone. Limestone is a very porous type rock. It has very high water content. And so what they did, they built fires. And they caused those stones to explode. Josephus reports that you could hear stones exploding clear down to the Dead Sea, according to his report. If you go there today, if you go to Temple Mount today, anybody been to Temple Mount? If you go there today, you will see stones that are fallen on the side of the wall there, which are the very same stones that were thrown down in 70 AD. When the excavators excavated around there, they found these stones. They just excavated around them. They left them there in place. They're in the same place where they fell, 70 AD. But the only thing that was left after the Romans got finished was the retaining wall that goes around Temple Mount. Everything on top was completely cleared off. So, when Jesus says here, see ye not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another shall not be thrown down. That's happened 36 years later. Well, in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked, came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So he begins to tell them about what to expect in the end times. What's coming in the end times. And he says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Boy, how true that is. How many people down through history have claimed to be the Messiah? Some in modern times, there's always been somebody that comes on the scene who claims to be the Messiah, and they get a following. Sun Moon, remember, in Korea? There used to be a fella in this country back, well, in the 40s and 50s, I guess, Father Divine, claimed to be God. Father Divine had a bunch of estates all over the country that he called heavens, little heavens, all over the country. And he got some criticizing for the money he spent, and his response was, God will spend his money how he pleases. Father Divine. There's always been somebody who has come on the scene and have claimed to be the Messiah, and they get a following. In verse number 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of war. The history of mankind really is a history of warfare, isn't it? Just think about it. I mean, it seems like in any point in history, there's been a war going on somewhere. How about right now? What do we have going on right now? Afghanistan still going. That's been going on 17 years, right? Still unrest in Iraq. What else around the world? Yeah. Yeah. I think the Russians still dealing with the Chechens, I believe. Where else? Syria. The Israeli-Palestinian situation, that's a continual thing. I'm sorry? Yeah. So, I mean, it's an ongoing thing. Wars and rumors of wars. I've told this before, that my father was in the First World War. You know, and now I'm not as old as you think when I say that. I'm not in my 90s. My dad was 47 when I was born, okay? But he was wounded in France, a place called Soissons, France, on July the 19th, 1918. So back in July this year, 100 years ago, my father was wounded in the First World War. I have his book that was put out by the government after the war, and the title of the book is The World War. Now, we say World War I, but back then, there had not been a World War II, so it was The World War. That's the title of that book. That was supposed to be the war to end all wars, wasn't it? Is that what they said? 20 years later, here we are again, World War II. So, look, this is an ongoing thing. Wars, rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines. We hear about that all the time, don't we? Famine somewhere. Due to a lot of things, I'm sure due to the weather, but due to mismanagement, due to a lot of things. Pestilences, disease. Do you know what the number one killer in this country was in the 1920s? If I know what it was. Number one in the 1920s. No. No. Tuberculosis. That was the number one killer in this country in the 20s. Now, of course, before that, we had the flu epidemic of 1918, which they figure may have killed possibly 50 million people worldwide. I read a thing here a while back about Philadelphia. I think it was the month of October of 1918. How many people died in Philadelphia? I mean, it was in the thousands. Men came back. There were men that came back from the First World War to find their whole family had died. We had a lady in our church. she told me that her whole family had died during the flu epidemic, and she was adopted by another family. Pestilences. You know, will there be another thing like that? There certainly could be, couldn't there? The Black Plague was mentioned. You know, the Black Plague wiped out about a third of Europe in the Middle Ages. In the 1347, I think, in England was the worst plague epidemic they had. But if you read about that, it was so bad that they didn't even bury bodies anymore. They left them in the streets, left them in their beds, just abandoned whole towns. The survivors just walked off and left everything. Left the bodies to rot. Now, that wasn't true everywhere. I mean, there were places where they actually had mass burials, you know, burial pits. But the Black Plague, you know, unbelievable when you read about it. So, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. They say there's an earthquake taking place around the world somewhere all the time. I mean, the earth is in constant turmoil. And, of course, that seems to be what Romans indicates. If you look at Romans, what is it, chapter 8 here? Let's see. Yes, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity and willingly, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So in other words, the creation is groaning, travail. That's the earthquakes, I think. This earth wants to be free from the curse. One day it will be. Well, pestilences, earthquakes. Then he says in verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." I'm told, and I can't verify this, but I'm told there's something like 20,000 religions in the world. All of them claiming to be the way. And, you know, I'm convinced if somebody were to start a new religion to worship a concrete block, they'd probably get followers. I mean, man is so gullible when it comes to this area. You know, when it comes to the spiritual realm, we're gullible. Yesterday, I met a friend of mine in the post office. A fellow used to come to our church. Fellow who claimed to be saved years ago, but he's been going to a Pentecostal church, and he told me, "So I got the gift of tongues now." I've all nine gifts of the Spirit. Well, you know, I remember. By the way, I'm sure your position is the same as ours. I think those gifts ceased in the early church era. Those sign gifts. I mean, we had the completed Word of God now. Those sign gifts were around before we had the completed canon of Scripture. Now, I think once this came on the scene, you know, it says, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." Well, this is what's perfect. That which is in part, I believe, was done away. I think the sign gifts were done away. Well, anyhow, I remember a fellow that I used to visit years ago, and he was, he loved God. He was born again. He loved the Lord. But anyhow, he claimed to have these gifts. And I remember he said, "Brother, I'm praying for you that you'll get the gift of tongues." And I said, "Well, I appreciate your prayers, but why don't you pray this way? Why don't you pray that God will give me what he wants me to have?" How about that? And look, we've got that which is perfect. Gift of tongues, I believe, ceased. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of folks that are deluded today. And just look, just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't be deceived and deluded, right? Well, many false prophets. But look at verse 12. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Iniquity is abounding, is it not? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Apostle Paul writing here. And he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I wonder if we've seen the perilous times yet. I don't know. If we're not in the perilous times yet, they're coming, aren't they? Obviously, things can get worse, can't they? He says here, begins to explain what he's talking about. "For men should be lovers of their own selves." Selfish. Selfish people. This is the me generation, isn't it? What can I do to please me? Take care of me first, right? I was not particularly a fan of John Kennedy when he was president. But he did say this that I think was a good statement. "Say not what men can, ask not what men can do." Let me get this right here. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Hey, that's a good statement. That is a selfless statement, isn't it? Selfless. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." It's just reversed today, isn't it? What can a country do for me? What can you do for me? Well, yeah, that's the age we live in. Men are lovers of their own selves, selfish, covetous, grasping. What can I gain? You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, "Get all you can and can all you get"? Yeah, that's the attitude. There's another bumper sticker I remember seeing that said, senior moment here, I'll get this. Nobody else has that problem. It's coming. It's coming. It's there. You know, one of the things, it's kind of like a computer. You know, when a computer has a whole lot of stuff in it, it may tend to slow down. The older you get, the more information you got up here, and that causes things to slow down, you know. But anyhow, it's he who dies with most toys wins. You ever seen that one? Yeah. He who dies... there's another one I saw said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." but it, you know, covetous generation, boasters, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, taking God's name in vain. Some people can't talk, you know, without taking God's name in vain. Every other word. You know, Romans chapter 3 says their throat is an open sepulcher. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. You know, there are people who despise this country, hate this country, burn this flag, but they like living here. They like the blessings here. They like the freedoms here. You know, I say, look, if you don't love it, leave it. Right? These folks that say, well, I'm going to pack up and move to Canada. I'll help you pack. Why is it people want to come here? Look, I saw the other day where they said there's 158 million people in the world that want to come to the United States. Can you blame them? That is half the population of this country right now. Well, why is it people want to come here? Look, compared to the rest of the world, this is paradise, isn't it? I mean, I don't see that people are banging down the doors to get into China or to get into some of these other places around the world, but everybody wants to come here. Yeah. Well, we ought to be thankful for the blessings we enjoy here, shouldn't we? We have much to be thankful for every single day. And so, but he says here about the end times, folks will be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I think about the abortion racket. How can folks do that? How does that not have an effect on their conscience? And we have these campaigns to save the whales, save the animals, but nah, we abort the babies. How sick?
The same people want the rights for both.
Yeah, they do. Yes, they do. It's sick, isn't it? It's a sick society. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. In other words, they can't control themselves. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that's it, this age, isn't it? Pleasure-loving. Well, he said, iniquity shall abound. And there's coldness in the church. Notice he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I'm glad it doesn't say the love of all. It doesn't say that, does it? It says the love of many. And all of us know folks who have grown cold. And by the way, it's easy to do, isn't it? Think back to when you first got saved. It's like... One fellow said, you know, when I first got saved, he said, I was telling everybody, and he said, I didn't find out till later, you're only supposed to do that on visitation night. It's supposed to be funny. It's kind of sad, too. But we ought to be telling everybody, shouldn't we? And we did it because we were on fire for God. But what happens after we're saved for a while, we cool down. And if we're not careful, this matter of serving God becomes old hat. Coldness evidenced by worldliness. You know, the world, say, and I know you've heard this before, say the world was over here. And the church at that time was over here. Well, now the world has moved over here. We haven't quite caught up with it, but we're over here. We moved. Worldliness creeps in to the churches. No desire for standards. You know, this book teaches us standards, doesn't it? How we're to live as Christians. No desire for the work of God. No concern for lost people. Lack of joy. No concern for the needs of others. No desire for... All these things are indications of coldness that creeps in. Now, I like this, the consecration of the few. Notice he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but not the love of all. Thank God for that. Consecration of the few. We may be few in number, But it looks like that's the way it's going to be at the end of the age. You know, Jesus asks the question, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? Boy, that is a searching question, isn't it? I mean, I think that seems to indicate, you know, it's going to be, there are going to be fewer and fewer folks standing. So the consecration of the few. Who are the people that don't grow cold? Well, obviously saved people. People that want to do right. People that want to obey God's word. People who resist the devil. Now, he's out to destroy us. And sometimes he comes as a roaring lion. Other times he comes as an angel of light. But he wants to destroy us as Christians. He knows he can't get your soul, right? The next best thing is to ruin our lives. And all of us know people that that's happened to, don't we? Well, we don't want to let that happen to us. Who are these people that don't grow cold? People that give of themselves. God's people are giving people. People who love the brethren. That is the mark of discipleship, isn't it? John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what a disciple is. One who loves the brethren. People who respect God's established authority. Pastor of the church. They respect him. People that want to see the work of God go forward. People who pray. People who want to be a blessing to other people. People who try to bring others to Christ. People who are faithful. You know, there may be a lot of things that I can't do. But one thing that I can do, and I think everybody can do, and that's be faithful. We can do that. You know, we may not have all the gifts and all the skills, but one thing we can do, and that's be faithful. And so when he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, that may be true about the many, but it doesn't have to be true about us, does it? We don't have to look into that and say, well, that's the way it is. No, we don't have to grow cold, do we? And may the Lord help us not to allow that to happen. What is our time schedule? Right about now. Okay. Okay. Comments or questions before we stop? Comments or questions? We are in the end times, I'm sure of that. And we don't know when the Lord's coming. I guess it's probably a good thing we don't. Sam.
Yeah. It's chiseled out of a stone or whatever, and people start to venerate it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The Catholic Church is full of them.
Yeah. Face of Jesus appears in a water tower somewhere. The rust in a water tower, and ooh, look at this. Draws a crowd, yeah. Okay, anything else? Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sorry. I did hear that. Yeah, he said it's a mistranslation in the Lord's Prayer that lead us not into temptation. He said it should be, what was it? Keep us safe through the temptation or something like that. Yeah. Yeah, I saw that. Oh, well.
What's the difference? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Comment.
I was just going to say, well, they worship the unknown God. They have the idol of the unknown God. So
yeah.
They'll worship anything. God,
oh, yeah. Said. Yeah.
Anything we can pick or choose.
Yeah.
Worship a God that didn't even know. We don't know who it is, but there's one of them.
All right. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. I pray now that you bless us. We go on the morning service and bless the songs, then bless again the preaching of your word. Lord, and for what you do, again, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake we ask it. Amen.